in front of you, just underneath, there should be a Bible. And if you turn to page 1135, 1135, it's Romans 8.
We're going to begin at verse 18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and be brought into the freedom and the glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. This is the word of the Lord.
You'll find it there. Joe was going to read and then speak to us.
Lamentations chapter 1. How deserted lies the city, once so full of people. How like a widow is she who once was great among the nations. She who was queen among the provinces has now become a slave. Bitterly she weeps at night. Tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers there is no one to comfort her. All her friends have betrayed her. They have become her enemies. After affliction and harsh labor, Judah has gone into exile. She dwells among the nations. She finds no resting place. All who pursue her have overtaken her in the midst of her distress. The roads to Zion mourn, for no one comes to her appointed festivals. All her gateways are desolate. Her priests groan. Her young women grieve, and she is in bitter anguish. Her foes have become her masters. Her enemies are at ease. The Lord has brought her grief because of her many sins. Her children have gone into exile, captive before the foe. All the splendor has departed from daughter Zion. Her princes are like deer that find no pasture. In weakness they have fled before the pursuer. In the days of her affliction and wandering, Jerusalem remembers all the treasures that were hers in days of old. When her people fell into enemy hands, there was no one to help her. Her enemies looked on at her and laughed at her destruction. Jerusalem has sinned greatly and so has become unclean. All who honored her despise her, for they have seen her naked. She herself groans and turns away. Her filthiness clung to her skirts. She didn't consider her future. Her fall was astounding. There was none to comfort her. Look, Lord, on my affliction, for the enemy has triumphed. The enemy laid hands on her treasures. She saw pagan nations enter her sanctuary, those you had forbidden to enter your assembly. All her people groan as they search for bread. They barter their treasures for food to keep themselves alive. Look, Lord, and consider, for I am despised. Is it nothing to you, all you who pass by? Look around and see. Is any suffering like my suffering that was inflicted on me, that the Lord has brought on me in the day of his fierce anger? From on high he sent fire, sent it down into my bones. He spread a net for my feet and turned me back. He made me desolate, faint all the day long. My sins have been bound into a yoke. By his hands they were woven together. They have been hung on my neck, and the Lord has sapped my strength. He has given me into the hands of those I cannot withstand. The Lord has rejected all the warriors in my midst. He has summoned an army against me to crush my young men. In his winepress the Lord has trampled virgin daughter Judah. This is why I weep, and my eyes overflow with tears. No one is near to comfort me, no one to restore my spirit. My children are destitute because the enemy has prevailed. Zion stretches out her hands, but there's no one to comfort her. The Lord has decreed for Jacob that his neighbors become his foes. Jerusalem has become an unclean thing among them. The Lord is righteous, yet I rebelled against his command. Listen, all you peoples, look on my suffering. My young men and young women have gone into exile. I called to my allies, but they betrayed me. My priests and my elders perished in the city while they searched for food to keep themselves alive. See, Lord, how distressed I am. I'm in torment within, and in my heart I'm disturbed, for I have been most rebellious. Outside the sword bereaves, inside there is only death. People have heard my groaning, but there's no one to comfort me. All my enemies have heard of my distress. They rejoice at what you have done. May you bring the day you've announced so that they may become like me. Let all their wickedness come before you. Deal with them as you've dealt with me because of all my sins. My groans are many and my heart is faint. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, it's a strange word of the Lord, the Book of Lamentations. It's a very grim, very glum part of the Bible. Because of that, I'm going to give a chance to ask me any questions you've got after I've spoken. There might not be any, but it's an unusual bit of the Bible. Many people will tell this story. They will say, well, I was a Christian when I was younger, and I used to go to church, but then a hard thing happened in my life, and I walked away. And I've not been back. Many people will tell that story. And there are lots of causes to that story. Maybe those people weren't Christians in the first place. They were just people who went to church without actually believing the message. But for some it could be that they were Christians who did not know how to cope with hardships. Perhaps they'd never heard that being a Christian can be hard. And so they thought something had gone wrong. Or perhaps they were never taught how to react when hard things do happen. Well, Lamentations is an Old Testament book all about hardship. Lament is a word that means godly speaking and groaning and praying out of sadness. So we're praying that God will teach us how to lament. We're going to go through this book chapter by chapter over this and the next 4 weeks. And then we'll have an extra session looking at a psalm on this sixth week. I've got a slide to put us into the background of this book, the background in the Old Testament. The Bible, we know, begins with God creating the universe, the good universe. But then very early in the Bible story, humans decide God can't be trusted and they rebel, which is what the Bible calls sin. God's reaction is to punish humans, and the world is cursed. And that's the world we live in today. We've prayed today about war. There is sickness, there is death. But God doesn't give up on the world. God gives a promise to Abraham that through him there will be a new start for humanity, a new life with God, a life that's called rest. And if his people trust in God, Abraham's people, if they trust in God, they will have that life, that rest. If they do not trust, they will be thrown out. As we read on through the Bible, God takes his people into the promised land, the land of Canaan, where they have their capital city, Jerusalem. But time and again, that people of Abraham, they rebel against God. They sin. And so God punishes the city of Jerusalem, the place for worshipping God, is surrounded, it's invaded. The people are taken off into captivity. This is a book about suffering. So it's about that time when the city had been surrounded, invaded, and the people taken away. It's not a book that explains why it went wrong. We know that from other parts of the Bible. It's just a book that talks about, or mainly talks, rather, about what suffering is like. It's not explaining it, but it's describing it. And in the first 11 verses, we see Jerusalem suffers. If you've got that chapter open, it will help you. We're going to be following it. Page 823, verse 1. How deserted lies the city once so full of people, how like a widow she is. It was once full of people and it's now empty. Once this city was super strong and seemed to be safe from all the dangers that would affect the weak and the unprivileged, but now she is no longer. And this is a reversal idea that comes up through this chapter. Reversal, she was great, but now weak. Verse 2, bitterly she weeps at night. Tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, all those she loved, there is no one to comfort her. Nighttime is the time when we sleep, isn't it? But this is a picture of a woman who gets no sleep. Tears are on her cheeks. And from all those that she loved, no one is comforting her. No one's speaking helpful words. And it's not just that their friends don't care. They're actually treacherous. Do you see that end of verse 3? All her friends have betrayed her. And they've become her enemies. Verse 3, after affliction and harsh labor, Judah has gone into exile. She dwells among the nations and finds no resting place. Now, Judah is the name of the people of that region and of the city. So all the people have been taken off. There's a mass exodus. Like we're seeing in Gaza, thousands and thousands of people moving in Gaza. This happened in this time. Thousands and thousands of people moving away from that region. So it's not that the city is gone. The people of the city have gone. But they get no rest. They're away from the place of rest. Verse 4. The roads to Zion mourn, for no one comes to her appointed festivals. Zion's another name for Jerusalem. And Jerusalem, we know, is the place the people of Abraham used to go several times a year for their festivals. We've read that a number of times in the last year about the people. Don't know what happened there, sorry. We don't know what happened there. Sorry. I don't know what happened there with the noise. I don't know where my brain's going. They would go for those festivals. And we read that recently, did we? Jesus going into Jerusalem on a donkey. That was at the time of one of these festivals. People used to go there regularly. But they're not doing it anymore. The roads are empty. They're normally crowded with pilgrims, but they're empty. So think of like a London city centre station, one of those big stations like Victoria or King's Cross, St. Patrick's. They're madly busy in the daytime, but at night time they're empty. It's that sort of contrast. It says that the roads mourn. This isn't sci-fi or fantasy. It's not saying that the roads actually are making noises, but the roads can't speak. But the idea is you look on those empty places, it speaks a message of sadness. You look at those places that used to be full and busy with happy people, and it says a message of sadness. A little later in verse 4, let me read verse 4. The roads to Zion mourn, for no one comes to her appointed festivals. All her gateways, entrances into the city, are desolate. Her priests groan. So that the priests were the ones who used to lead the festivals. They used to lead the joyful singing. And now they're groaning. Verse 5, her foes have become her masters, her enemies are at ease. They have won. But behind this, it says, the Lord has brought her grief because of her many sins. So yes, there were human armies surrounding the city, invading the city, taking the people away. But behind all of that is God. God at work, punishing the people of this city. Verse 6, all the splendor has departed from daughter Zion. Her princes are like deer that find no pastures. In weakness they fled before the pursuer. So the people who used to rule the city to keep it running and organized, they've gone. Without them, how will this city operate? The animal, the stag, is a symbol of swiftness and of elegance. You think about the images of stags that we have. But here they're in a stag hunt. They were swift and elegant, but now they are breathless and weak, helpless and vulnerable. So in these first six verses, we've got a series of pictures of the reversal for the city of Jerusalem. This great city is now a widow. The friends are now enemies. She was great among the nations, but her people are now scattered, exiles. The roads that were full of pilgrims are empty. The priests that led the celebrations now groan. And the noble leaders are like weak prey. Everything is reversed. It goes on, verse 7. In the days of her affliction and wandering, Jerusalem remembers all the treasures that were hers in days of old. When her people fell into enemy hands, there was no one to help her. Her enemies looked on at her and laughed at her destruction. They haven't just beaten her. They mock her. They laugh at her downfall. And in a society where honor and shame matter, people laughing at you can be more upsetting than the reason they're laughing. You know, the hurt from hurting your knee when you fall over is less than the hurt from the people laughing at you and mocking you. Verse 8, Jerusalem has sinned greatly and so has become unclean. All who honored her despise her, for they have all seen her naked. She's been publicly humiliated. A woman who is naked in a public situation, that's a terrible thing. And that's what he's using to describe Israel. But it gets worse. Verse 9, her filthiness clung to her skirts. She didn't consider her future. She's acted stupidly. Didn't consider what was going to happen. Her fall was astounding. There was none to comfort her. She never expected that her actions would have consequences to catch up with her. And at the end of verse 9, speech quotes? Someone else speaks. Look, Lord, on my affliction, for the enemy has triumphed. That is the voice of the city. Like the roads can't speak, the city can't speak, but it's the voice of the people of the city, the people who are left who still fear God. Verse 10, the enemies laid hands on all her treasures. She saw pagan nations enter her sanctuary. Now, this is double-edged language. You know, they laid hands on the gold and silver in the city. They went into the worship place of God, the sanctuary. But it's also sexual language. And it's a picture of a man or men raping a woman. So we're meant to be shocked by this. They were desperate times, verse 11. All her people groan as they search for bread. They barter their treasures for food to keep themselves alive. In desperate times, life is a matter of survival, isn't it? And they trade their precious goods for essentials. Again, with the places we see on our TV where there are wars happening, that is what goes on. People will exchange jewelry for a loaf of bread because it's not normal times. Again, she prays, "Look, Lord, and consider, for I'm despised." Her prayer isn't about the suffering, it's the condition. It's about others despising her. It's the humiliation. And that's the big theme in this next section from 7 to 11. The enemies looked on her and they laughed at her. Again, think about it. You fall over. The pain of people laughing at you can stay with you more deeply than the pain of hurting yourself. Those who honored her now despise her, and she cries out in prayer, "My enemies despise." So the first half of this chapter is Jerusalem suffering. The second half, I've got another slide, Jerusalem laments. And now the city, or the people who fear God in the city, speak. Verse 12, she speaks to the passerby. Verse 12, "Is it nothing to you, or you who pass by? Look around and see. Is any suffering like my suffering that was inflicted on me?" Well, what's the answer to that question? Is any suffering like my suffering? We could say, what's worse, Gaza or the Ukraine? It's a stupid question, isn't it? They're both terrible. They're both terrible. And I think what the people of the city are saying here is, I can't imagine anything worse. They're not saying, can you line up other sufferings and put me on the scale? They're saying, in my suffering, I just can't imagine there's anything worse. And that's what it's like when people suffer. They don't want to have a discussion about it. They can't see beyond it. If you've not turned the page, turn the page to verse 13. God sent fire. God sent a net. From on high he sent fire, sent it down into my bones. He spread a net for my feet and turned me back. Fire hurts, doesn't it? And a net traps and makes us helpless. He put a yoke on them, verse 14. My sins have been bound into a yoke. By his hands they were woven together. A yoke is what they put on the neck of animals on their shoulders so they can pull a cart or a plow. And this yoke is not made of wood, it's made of sins. Somehow they burden down the people. Verse 15, the Lord has rejected all the warriors in my midst. He has summoned an army against me to crush my young men. Remember, Jerusalem was a place for festivals. God would summon the people of Israel for the festivals. That's not happening now. Instead, God has summoned an enemy army. So the people coming along the roads, when they do come, it's not joyful pilgrims coming for the festival, but it's enemy troops coming to kill. Verse 16, this is why I weep and my eyes overflow with tears. So through this section, Jerusalem is described, or we've seen her situation described from the experience of women in the ancient world, and the worst experiences for women. A widow, back in verse 1, rejected as unclean, as dirty, exposed, naked, and now a mother of suffering children. So she says in verse 16, there's no one to comfort me. In verse 17, the person describing this to us agrees with her. Zion stretches out her hands, but there is no one to comfort her. That has come up again and again in the chapter. If you turn back, it's in verse 2. Bitterly she weeps at night. Tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, there is no one to comfort her. In verse 9, her filthiness clung to her skirts. She didn't consider her future. Her fall was astounding. There was no one to comfort her. It's in 16 and 17. And the reason there's no one to comfort her is that she picked the wrong friends. Yeah. So the city of God's people, they had made friends with enemy gods, with false gods. And they were the wrong friends. And now they've deserted her, and God, who was the good friend that she could have loved and trusted, is punishing her. So she has no comfort. She's alone. Verse 18, Jerusalem speaks again. The Lord is righteous, yet I rebelled against his command. Look, all you peoples, look on my suffering. My young men and young women have gone into exile. And then in the final part of the chapter, she prays. She's not given up hope on God. She calls to him. She prays to him. I'm not going to look at that in detail, but there's the summary for that chapter. Jerusalem suffers. Jerusalem laments. Laments is crying out, groaning, praying, speaking to God. Now, it's a very strange part of the Bible. What do we do with it? The first thing to understand is how it's not our time. We don't belong in this part of the Bible. And there are three reasons that means we don't exactly fit. So back then, they were suffering punishment for their sin. This morning, we've remembered what has happened to the punishment for our sin if we're believers. What has happened to it? Jesus took it. That's right. Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He has taken the punishment for our sin. So we can't read this so it exactly fits. We're in a different time. Now Jesus has come and paid for the suffering of our sins. I might suffer punishment from the government if I break the law. I might suffer in my family if I lie and I hurt them in some way. But for Christians, there's no punishment from God, because Jesus has taken the punishment. So we're different in that way. Second way we're different, they suffered God's punishment with little hope for change. There's no sense in this part psalm, is there, in this poem, no sense that, well, things will get better soon, I've just got to hold on. It's a desperate cry. But for Christians, why have we got a strong hope for the future? They had no hope for change. Why do Christians have a strong hope for the future? Because of the resurrection, Jesus coming alive again. And there's a promise that all who belong to him will rise again. The resurrection of Jesus gives us a hope that they didn't have. We will suffer in this life, but we can know it will end one day. And we look forward to that. Thirdly, they suffered humiliation. God humiliated them in punishment. That was part of his punishment. Remember, the enemies were despising them. People who saw their downfall laughed at them. We don't suffer humiliation in punishment. But Mark, if you put the next one up. Christians, God's enemies, humiliate Jesus' people because we're with Jesus. It's not as a punishment. Remember, Jesus said, the world hated him. They spat on him, they laughed at him, they stripped him naked, they showed him up to the nations as a loser. And Jesus said, if they've done that to me, they will do that to my followers. Did you know that? Jesus does say that. He says, they did that to me. If you're a follower of Jesus, they'll do that to you. And we see that in our country. People, you get laughed at if you're a Christian. In some countries, it's much worse. That's what Jesus said would happen. But that's not as part of a punishment. It's actually a sign that we're on the right side. We're on the Jesus side. And it's the enemies of Jesus who are doing that to us. So actually, it's a positive thing. For them, back in the time of Jerusalem being invaded, it was all negative. It was all part of suffering, punishment. So we don't exactly fit in this time. God punished them for sin. They had little hope for change. The punishment meant humiliation. But God has punished Jesus for our sin. Jesus' resurrection gives us hope for change. And when we are humiliated as a Christian, it's because we're on the right side, not because we're being punished. Very different. But we can learn from this part of the Bible. We can learn from this part of the Bible. Firstly, we've said we do suffer humiliation for a different reason, but we suffer humiliation. There's that bullet point. And secondly, we suffer because I've got this in the wrong order, haven't we? We suffer because we live in a broken world. The passage Chris read before I stood up talked about this world groaning. We live in a groaning world. And when we become Christians, we don't sort of float away from that, do we? So who got COVID during COVID? Anyone else got COVID? Yeah, we got COVID. Christians got COVID. Being a Christian doesn't make you safe from COVID. Christian family, Christians have family members who die, and we will grieve. Christians are made redundant. Christians lose friends when they move away. We suffer all those things because we live in a world that's groaning and broken. And so there's good lessons for us to learn, even though we don't exactly fit what was happening then. Next slide. This is what's happened in the chapter. Jerusalem suffers. There was a reversal from greatness to weakness. There was a humiliation. Jerusalem lamented. No one to comfort. So she cries out to God. Lastly, two lessons from this about how to lament, how to grieve. That should said we can learn how to lament, not we and. We can learn. So we learn to lament with tears. Verse 16 says that she weeps. Back in chapter 2, it said bitterly, she weeps at night and tears are on her cheeks. And the Bible says that in life there's a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. Jesus, the perfect human, wept. God made tear ducts in our eyes so that we could cry. He made tear ducts so that we could cry because he expects us to cry. So it is okay to cry when terribly sad things happen. It's okay for Christians to be sad. Jerusalem wept bitterly through the night, tears on her cheeks. She was full of tears. The people of the city weep. Now, different people and different cultures grieve in different ways. But there is no reason that in every culture and every person might not cry at some point. And crying can give a relief from our emotions and release from them. You can't force tears, but when they come, you don't need to hold them back. Yeah? Does that make sense? If you're a Christian, it is okay to cry. It's not unchristian to cry. So if you're a friend to someone who is lamenting and grieving, don't tell them to stop crying. Don't tell them that tears are weak and wrong, that people of faith needn't be sad. Don't tell them those things. Give them a tissue. Let them lean on your shoulder. And accept that tears are the right way to grieve. So we can learn to lament with tears and secondly with words to God in prayer. There's several points in this chapter where it stops describing the suffering and there's a prayer. So it's the end of verse 9, back on the first page, end of verse 9. Look, Lord, on my affliction, for the enemy has triumphed. End of verse 11. Look, Lord, and consider, for I am despised. And it comes up again. I've lost it. Verse 20, beginning of verse 20. See, Lord, how distressed I am. I'm in torment within. Now, when people in the Bible pray like this, they say, see God, look at this. It's not because they think he can't see, because he can see everything. In fact, they know that he's the one who's inflicted the trouble. But they want him to pay attention. They want him to address it. In a way, it's complaining, but it's not complaining about God. It's not saying, oh, it's such a rubbish week this week. What does God think he's doing? It's complaining to God. God, my week's been terrible. Please, see what's going on. That's how they're praying. And that makes it part of faith. Does that make sense? It is faith to say to God, my life is hard and I don't understand. It's not faith to just ignore him or just complain about him. It is faith to pray those prayers and ask his help. That is good Christian praying. Strong faith means we trust God and talk to him about the hardest things. If you are a friend to someone who's lamenting and grieving, encourage them to do this, to talk about their grief to God. Pray with them if you're able to do that, and pray for them in their grief. So the Book of Lamentations, strange book, but very practical, because we live in a world that is broken and groaning. We might think that we have to show everyone around us our faith is strong and Christians are not troubled by difficulties. We might think that the good news of God's love means we can overcome any sadness. But the Bible teaches us to speak to him about sorrows. To pray and speak about them is not spiritual failure. It's part of being a true Christian. Let's have a moment's quiet and then I'll lead us in a prayer. Almighty God, we thank you that the Bible helps us to live in this groaning, broken world while we wait for the new life. Help us to learn lessons properly, not to be afraid to weep, not to be ashamed to ask questions and cry out to you when life seems too hard. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I said I'd give you a chance for any questions. There doesn't have to be a question, but did anything come up that anyone wants to ask about? No, you can ask me privately afterwards if you do have a question. Great, I'll hand back to Steve.